If we go back and look at it again, Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Let me get the context for you. Hopefully, we're familiar with this passage. But God has called Moses to go to Pharaoh. And Moses comes up with some excuses, and God addresses those excuses. Then Moses gets in trouble from God in chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. And finally, he meets up with Aaron and the other elder, and goes with the elders and speaks with the elders and presents the signs that God said that they should do to the elders. And that gets us to this passage. It says, starting in verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." And we could do a whole lesson on just that verse. It says, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hands on Egypt and bring my host, etc." And it says that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. God frees the Israelites through the powers and the signs that he has, that he performs through Moses. But he says that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And the question this morning is, how does God harden a heart? Now, this lesson I've actually had in the works now for about 3 years. I looked at the date that that I started this lesson, and it was back in 2010 that I started this lesson. I'd been studying it before, but I actually started this sermon back in 2010. And I've just kind of set it there, collecting passages and information and stuff. I think I have what I would like now, so I'm going to go ahead and present it. Actually, there's going to be a related passage this evening, related sermon, this evening, about the justice of God. Is God just at all times when he does things like this? But a lot of people assume immediately when it says that God hardened his heart, that God did something miraculous and against the will of Pharaoh, that he somehow forced Pharaoh to do something that he wouldn't normally have done. And I don't believe that's correct. I believe when we look at all the passages, all the verses, and lay down the principles that are laid down by the Bible, that we're going to see a slightly different view than what many people have. He says in this passage that I will harden his heart. And if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 21, when God was talking to Moses himself, he says in chapter 4, verse 20, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do not that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Various passages throughout this account, we read similar phrases. In chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, "But God hardened his Pharaoh's heart." In chapter 10 and verse 20, and verse 27, in chapter 11 and verse 10, in chapter 14, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 17, we read that God would harden Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people go. But we also find within this context, in this passage, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. In chapter 8 and verse 15, let's look at what the Bible says. It says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Now, we're getting a little bit clearer picture of this, and especially the reason I put all these passages down, I want us to notice something about this, about how these passages come together. In chapter 8, verses 31 through chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" And so, and then again in chapter 9, verses 34 and 35, there's one other passage, we're going to come back to it in a little while, in a few moments, where it says that he hardened his heart. But look at chapter 9 and verses 34 and 35, where it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." So we have here that God has said that he's going to harden his heart. And it's, there are passages that say that God hardened his heart. But there are passages that say that he sinned when he hardened his own heart. So which was it? Did God harden his heart, or did Pharaoh harden his heart? And I contend that it was both are true. And if you notice up there in the first two, which is chapter 4, verse 21, and chapter 7 and verse 3, God is telling Moses what is going to happen. He is telling him ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't tell him how he's going to do it. He says, this is what's going to happen. Now, if you will notice, we jump to chapter 9, verse 12, but before that, we look down here, and in chapter 8 and verse 15, the first time that it talks about hardening his heart, it's Pharaoh that hardens his heart. After the signs, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then in chapter 8, verse 31 through 9:1, again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, let's go ahead and continue before I go on. And notice another passage that's found in this chapter. In chapter 8. And I want us to look at verse 19. In chapter 8 and verse 19, they had seen the hand of God. And here we read, "Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened." Even the magicians who were serving the devil himself recognized that this is the power of God, that this is the finger of God that Pharaoh is seeing, that these things are miracles of God. The magicians who should have had even a harder heart, they recognize it and they confess that to Pharaoh. Even that doesn't do any good. He still hardens his heart. In chapter 8, verse 25 and 26, verse 25 and then going on to verse 28. Notice what the scriptures say about it. Chapter 8, verse 25. "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God within the land.'" It's easy to read that passage and just kind of skim over it and not really see what he's saying there. He's saying, "Go and sacrifice to your God." Pharaoh recognized that Moses was coming in the name of a God, of Jehovah God. But Pharaoh was making a distinction between the gods that he served and Jehovah God. He says, go and serve your God. In verse 28, he says something similar. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away and plead for me. He recognizes now that Moses is not coming to him on his own authority. This Moses whom he may have known previously before Moses had left. Remember, Moses grew up in the royal house. This Moses was now serving a different God than the gods of Egypt. That was his God. But it wasn't Pharaoh's God. Pharaoh had his own gods. He had his own idols that he worshipped. And that's one of the reasons for the 10 plagues, I believe. But we're going to discuss that near the end. Something that we kind of got to touch on whenever we discuss this. But it's important that we understand what's going on here. It's not that Pharaoh doesn't know, has never heard of, but he has chosen. And when he sees the miracles, when he sees the evidence, he is rejecting that evidence. And he is hardening his heart. And God hardens your heart, but it's a principle that we're going to look at in a moment. Notice in Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. God knew the heart of Pharaoh. And God knew that that Moses going and telling Pharaoh, let my people go, he was going to say no. And showing him wonders wasn't going to be enough. It was going to take the demonstration of a mighty hand. And he says, I'm going to do that. I am going to demonstrate to him. But he's not going to do that on the first try. He's not going to kill the firstborn on the first try. That won't be the first sign. He's going to lead up to it. He's going to give Pharaoh chances. And each time that Pharaoh says no, brethren, hear what I'm saying. Because that applies to us. Every time God tells you to do something and you tell him no, your heart will get harder. Your heart will get that much harder. And it may not get so hard that you reject God the first time. But every single time God tells you, do this, and you say, no, I will not do this. Or every time he tells you do this and you say, yes, but. Or every time he tells you to do this, you say, I can only go this far. Because those are the things that Pharaoh said. He said no. And then he said, yes, but. And then he said, okay, but you can't go very far. Okay, but you need to leave your sheep here. Okay, but you need to leave your children here. Each time that he did not follow God completely, his heart got harder. And God said, let them go. And he said, no. And his heart got harder. And God said again, let them go. He said no. And each time, we're going to see it wasn't just Pharaoh. We're going to see throughout history, there's been many occasions. We're going to only look at a couple of them. In Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, we have a situation where Abraham is afraid. He's afraid that because Sarah is very pretty, that they're going to say, hey, we're going to kill this guy, take his wife, and he's afraid he's going to be killed. So he tells her, he says, you know what, just tell them you're my sister, because that's half right, you're my half sister. And, you know, he's actually twisting the truth and using it to deceive. So he goes, he's traveling, and he goes, and sure enough, Abimelech, he goes into the land of Haran, and Abimelech sees his wife and asks about her, and they tell her she's his sister. So he sends men, and he takes her to the palace. God appears to him in a dream, says, you're dead meat, in essence. I'm paraphrasing. You're going to be punished because of this. And now Abimelech, Sarah, although she may not have made up the deception, she participated in it. And so we have God's people. He's a prophet of God. God's people who are lying and deceiving, and here we got Abimelech, somebody who is not God's person, doing the right thing, wanting to do the right thing. God comes to him and says, you are going to suffer for this. And Abimelech says, I didn't know. I didn't know any of this stuff. He told me that it was his sister. That's what I was told. And notice what God tells him in Genesis chapter 20. It's starting in verse 6. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. God knew his heart. Before any of this happened, he knew the heart. And he goes and he does exactly what Abimelech needs to know and he needs to see in order to keep from sinning. And Abimelech understands, and Abimelech returns Sarah to Abraham and does not sin. But the important thing that I want us to look at is that God knew his heart. God saw his heart, and God knew his heart ahead of time. And God says, I knew the integrity of your heart. I knew that you did this in the integrity of your heart. You were innocent, and so I kept you from sinning. When we look at Jonah and Nineveh, Jonah had to go preach at Nineveh, and Nineveh had to they were going to be punished, and they repent and they fast and they beg for forgiveness, and God forgives them, and Jonah gets mad. And one of the things that God says to him is in chapter 4 and verse 11 of Jonah, he says, in this city, this great city of Nineveh, he says there are 120,000 children, basically what he says. He says, those who do not know the right hand from their left. And when you cross-reference it and you look at different passages, you know he's referring to children who do not know the difference between the right hand and left hand yet. There's 120,000 children in Nineveh. He said, should I kill them? He says, you care about this plant that you didn't raise, and you're complaining about it. I raised it and I killed it. And you're complaining about it, but you didn't care about these people. You see, God knew that there were innocents there. He knew how many there were. And he knew that he did not want them to die. And he knew that if he sent Jonah, that they would repent. God doesn't take pleasure in killing people. even the guilty ones, the Bible says. God takes no pleasure in the death of people. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15, Jesus was asked why it was that he was preaching in parables. And he says, starting in verse 10, let's look at that one. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 10, says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given.'" You think that was, God is playing favorites here. "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will be given an abundance. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And we've discussed this in previous lessons, a spiritual lesson, a spiritual principle that God says, if you have even a little bit, it is up to you to have that little bit of faith. God says, I will take that little bit of faith that you have, that little bit. Remember the man said, I have faith, Lord, give me faith. God says, I will take that faith and I will give you more. You have any talent that you have, whatever little amount you have, you give it to God. God takes it and he will give you more. He says, even the one who has a little, more will be given to him. But the one who doesn't have, even what little he has. So he does have that little. But if he considers he doesn't have any, even what little he has will be taken away. It's a spiritual principle that God will build upon your puny amount, but he will also work, it also works in the opposite way. If you don't use it, even what little you have will be taken away. So anyway, it says, for the one who has more will be given. And then he says in verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parable, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, they will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people has grown dull, and with their ears they barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. In turn, I should heal them." You see, it's that the people have closed their eyes, they become dull of hearing, they're not interested, and God says, I will present you with parables, and those who are not interested simply will not care. God knows your heart. But it's important that we understand a couple of other principles before we tie it all together. and God does this with parables. And later on, Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 40, that he did it with the signs, with the miracles that were presented to him. You say, why should this matter? Brethren, this concept is not the milk of the word. This is more the meat of the word. This is something that you have to have a foundation for in order to truly understand it. But why should we care? First of all, because God is blasphemed when people don't understand. He may be blasphemed by Christians, by us, if we don't understand. God is considered like a puppeteer. Like we're a bunch of puppets and he's manipulating us. I'm going to harden his heart and I'm not going to harden his heart. And so after I harden his heart, then I'm going to punish him. He's like a puppeteer. Or he's unjust. And this is what I want to talk about this evening, a whole separate lesson. Is God unjust when he does something like this? And not just this, there are several things that I'm going to look at, or at least a couple of things I'm going to look at this evening. In tonight's lesson, does God pick favorites? It seems like some passages, if you don't understand these principles, that's exactly what it's saying. God chooses whom he chooses. He picks favorites. We have to understand the principles that are behind this. We have to understand that God is not unjust. That God is the very definition of justice. That God is love. That there are aspects of God that we need to consider at all times, even when it's difficult to understand. There are things we need to understand about God. Does God send lying spirits? Does God send somebody to deceive you on purpose? Is that, there are passages that, that can be understood that way if you don't understand the principles behind them. It's the meat of the word, though. Sometimes that causes problems for people. It can happen to anyone, not just Pharaoh, not just Abimelech, not just the Ninevites, not just first century Christians. It can happen to anybody. Throughout history, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 30, it says that about Sihon, that God hardened his heart. In Joshua chapter 11 and verse 20, it says that about the Canaanites, a whole list of them, and it says that God hardened their hearts. And then they got punished for it. In John chapter 12, verse 40, which we already looked at, Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, the first century Christians, Jews. It says that. And so it can has happened not just to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the most famous one. But it happened over and over throughout history in the scriptures. It can happen to us. It's a principle that can happen to you and it can happen to me. And it can happen to anyone today, to our loved ones. If they are not interested in God, that seed can fall by the wayside. The heart is so hard that it can't penetrate. And it says Satan comes and plucks it away. Let me get to those basic premises really quick. There's a lot of passages, and we're not going to go to reference these. Hopefully you already are familiar with these truths. If not, let me know. We can get a study going on them. God is love. Brethren, anything that happens doesn't change that. God is love, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loves the world. God loved even when men don't understand it. That's what Jonah was having a problem with. Jonah's like, let them die. They're Ninevites. They're evil. They're constantly doing evil things to us. Good that they die. And he headed in the opposite direction. God says, no, not good that they die. I want them to be saved. He told Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, I don't want everybody to die. I want people to be saved. Not just in the New Testament. God is just. He is just and the justifier. God does not tempt with evil. God does not participate in any kind of evil. God does not lie. He does not tempt with evil. He doesn't do anything like that. God is pure and holy. And everything that He does comes from that purity and that holiness. And God knows our hearts. And that's where the problems happen. Let me get to a couple of axioms. An axiom is basically a presupposition. It's something that we know it's to be true. Something that when you look at it, it's obviously true. And that is, I've heard it said that the same heat that purifies gold burns the dross. It's the exact same heat that purifies the gold is the exact same heat that's burning the dross, the impurities in it. And same sun that softens wax hardens clay. The meaning is that you can have one thing that can have two separate results according to what it's working on. If your heart is gold, it can be purified, but if it's full of impurities, it's going to get burned up. If your heart is of wax, soft and pliable, the Word of God will rest in it and change you. But if your heart is against God, it'll get harder and harder and harder, just like Pharaoh's did. The plagues, we have a lot of times efforts are made to explain them away as natural phenomena. But I want us to look that these are not natural phenomena. God can use nature. These are not natural phenomena. God used these, and he calls them 10 plagues, and he gives a reason for them. I was looking in an excerpt from a book, and I'll quote it at the end. And that's where I got this following information. It's quite true that unusual quantities of frogs and lice and unexpected darkness and other serious heightening of natural phenomena have been known in Egypt. An examination of the plague show, however, that they were miraculous in at least five ways. These were 10 plagues that God used to harden Pharaoh's heart. First of all, the intensity. Frogs, insect plagues on cattle, hail, and darkness were all known in Egypt, but now they are intensifying beyond ordinary occurrence. They cover a greater amount of land. They're more serious. The intensity of them is more serious. The prediction, the time was set for the comings. In the flies, regarding the flies, in chapter 8, verse 23, it says, tomorrow they will be here. A natural phenomenon like that, you can't say that. The death of the cattle, he told them they were coming. The hail, the locusts, as a matter of fact, the removal time was also set for the frogs in chapter 8, verse 10, and the thunder in chapter 9, verse 29. We cannot accurately predict a cessation of natural events. We can say, well, it looks like we're going to have hail, but we can't say it's going to stop at 6:30 in the afternoon. Say it's coming. We cannot accurately predict that, even today. Third, the discrimination of the events. In Goshen, where the Israelites were, there were no flies. Chapter 8, verse 22. There was no death of cattle in chapter 9, verse 4 in Goshen. There was no hail. Chapter 9, verse 26, etc. And so it was a specific area. And in another area where God's people were, there wasn't any. That's not a natural phenomenon. The orderliness of it all. The severity of the plagues increased until they ended with the death of Pharaoh's firstborn and the firstborn of all in Egypt. And so the severity, we see how the severity works in such an orderliness. And finally, the most important one, I think, is the moral purpose of the plagues. The plagues weren't just freaks in nature. They carried a moral purpose. First of all, go with me to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. This is God speaking. After all the plagues, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." The gods of Egypt were discredited. That's exactly what he's saying in chapter 12, verse 12. All of these plagues had to do with the gods of Egypt. The Nile god, the frog god, the sun god. They were all shown to be powerless before God. Before the one true God. They weren't just random. It wasn't that just God said, well, let me see, flies, that sounds like something that will irritate them. And frogs and lice, I think these things will irritate them. They were specific to their gods. And that's exactly what he's saying. He was demonstrating that in the midst of their gods, you see, there was a principle or a belief that they had that gods were strong in their own area. There were gods of mountains and there were gods of valleys. There were gods of rivers and there were gods of forests. And they were strong in their area, but they were not strong in a different area. God says they knew that this was the God of the Israelites. God says, I'm not just the God of the Israelites. I'm God of everybody and everything. I'll go into Egypt and slap your gods around too. I'll do whatever I want to do. And when he went with against the Nile, against the sun god and all that, he was. They understood that something was happening there. That was what was hardening his heart. That was hardening, and that's what that thing is about. Your God, go serve your God. Pharaoh was made to know that the Lord is God, and to acknowledge Him. In chapter 9, verse 27. And again in chapter 10 and verse 16. Matter of fact, we read where he says, even when he says, go serve your God, he says, and entreat for me. Pray for me. He's understanding, but he's still hardening his heart. I think that's why the magicians understood it first. Because they said, hey, this guy has got some power here. And finally, God was revealed as their Savior. Everything that happens points to the Savior, to God as Savior. And that this is not an exception. In rescuing Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, notice in chapter 14 and verse 30, it says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The Lord saved them from the hand of the Egyptians. He was their Savior. And that's from Joseph Free in a book called Archaeology and Bible History. Brethren, it can happen to us. It can happen to everybody. When God says He's going to harden your heart, it doesn't mean that He reaches down into an innocent heart. Somebody who is minding his own business and makes them mean and makes them reject God. Rather, what he does is he gives them the opportunity to come to God. And they choose yes or no. They give them an opportunity to serve God. And they choose, I will serve him or I will not serve him. And every time you say no, your heart gets a little bit harder. That's a very real danger, especially for young people who have heard the Word of God most of their lives. And they reject Him, and they put Him off. They come up with excuses. Or for Christians who have settled into a life of not serving God, of assembling when they have to, and doing what is expected, but not serving God as they should. Your heart will get harder. And the same gospel, the same parables, the same signs that serve to feed us, to edify us, to make us grow, you'll reject them. You'll get used to them. You'll explain them away. And you'll get hard, your heart will get harder. Let me get to the conclusion. God told Pharaoh, let go. And Pharaoh said no. His heart got harder. Again and again that happened. Again and again it was repeated. And again, his heart got harder and harder and harder. God knew it. He told Moses, said, this is exactly what's going to happen. At any time, Pharaoh could have said yes. But he didn't. Until the very end, when he was forced to. Then it didn't do him any good. Do you know that you will kneel before Christ? Everybody will kneel before Christ on the judgment day. And we will confess his name. Everybody, the atheist will, the Christian will, the unfaithful will. It'll be too late. It won't do you a bit of good, but you'll do it. Everybody will. The same principle applies to every person throughout the ages, right down to us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, and then the lesson is yours. Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 8, and then verse 15. The Hebrew writer is telling the Hebrews, don't go back to Judaism. You have something that's better, built on better promises. Everything's better about it. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he says to them, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now remember, these are referencing the same Jews who saw all these miracles, not just the miracles of Egypt, but the miracles of the wilderness. They didn't learn the lesson. They hardened their hearts. And it wasn't just something that happened in history. The warning is for us. Do not harden your heart today as they did. And in verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Don't harden your heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He still ended up doing what God told him, what God wanted him to do. But he didn't get any benefit out of it. He lost his army. He still lost the Israelite people. His name went down in history. That we can learn lessons from it. Don't let harden your heart when you hear the word of God. Tonight we'll be looking at the related lesson, just how just is God when things like this happen. At what point does it cease to matter whether you say yes or no? At what point does God say, I'm taking that hardness and I'm just going to consider that it will not soften? At what time does a loving God say that about somebody? We'll look at that tonight. Today, this morning, if you're not a Christian, God says you can do that. You can become a Christian. God's done everything that's important. He says, hear the word.